Please remain standing. Turn to Mark chapter 9, and we will read verses 7 and 8. Mark chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Let us hear the Lord's word. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Join me in prayer, please. Our Father, as we come to your word now, we do pray, Father, that what will be said will be, of course, accurate and true. And what will be said, Lord, will be such that it encourages your people to greater and greater faithfulness to Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would not let the minister of the word, let his weaknesses or his ideas get in the way of saying what you want to say to your people. And Lord, that you will bless your people greatly as they hear your word as it's proclaimed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a sermon this morning that I realize I have bit off far more than I can chew at one setting. You're going to get bombarded with a lot of information this morning. It looks like it's a simple sentence from God's Word, but I was excited. The more I read, the more I studied, the more excited I got as to what's going on in this particular passage, which we call the Transfiguration, and particularly what's going on with regard to the what's being said. What is being said, and how? What's the environment in which God says these words to His people? So, if you got a pen, you might want to take down verses because I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you. Of course, you can always listen to it later, but if you like to look at things quicker than that, feel free to write things down. We know that as we've been studying through the book of Mark, that we've now come to the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples, Peter and John, those two of the great, strong disciples of the Lord, are taken by Jesus up on the mountain. And they're in the process of observing Jesus speaking. And he's speaking with two Old Testament figures, Moses and Elijah. And we find, as we looked at last week, that the more they're in this environment, the more Peter and John are in this environment, the scareder they get, the more afraid they become. And I guess the next thing that happened really made them afraid, because we see what occurs in verse 7 is that a cloud overshadows them. A cloud comes and completely envelops them. And not only does the cloud come, but it speaks. A voice comes from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." This event is indeed amazing, and certainly if we were there, we'd be startled, we'd be frightened, to see these things and to hear this voice. But at the same time, there are several aspects of this occurrence that are not unique in Israel's history, in God's plan of redemption. In fact, this is an event that harbors great significance for the people of God, greater than what you or I might initially think. Let's examine this incident a little bit more deeply. Let's note, first of all, that there is precedence for God to appear to his people throughout history. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 makes this assertion. God, who at sundry times, in diverse manners, spake in time past to our fathers by the prophets. All that's saying is that relative to the time of Hebrews writing, God has spoken in the Old Testament to our fathers by the prophets, but he's used a variety of different mechanisms to speak. But then it goes on to say, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Many things I could say about that text. It's a text worthy of a lot of study. But I'm not going to at this point. It's just saying that in the past, God has spoken to us through his prophets, but today he speaks to us through his Son, who has made intercession for our sins, the Son who is full of glory, the Son who is set down at the right hand of God, thereby indicating that his work is finished, his work is done, his redemptive work is done. But let's think a little bit about this, a little more. It is not unprecedented for God to appear and to speak to his people in the Old Testament. It's not even unprecedented for God to speak to his people from a cloud. In fact, it occurs, the fact that God speaks to his people from a cloud occurs with some degree of frequency in the Old Testament. For example, you might remember that during the Exodus, the Lord went before the people in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Now, it doesn't talk about a cloud speaking, but it talks about a cloud's presence, right? It talks about a cloud being present with God's people. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. It came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Say unto them, at evening you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In that particular incident, the people were complaining. Moses, why did you bring us out here? We don't have anything to eat. Food of Egypt would be better than this. The Lord heard. The Lord came in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Information that was to be communicated to his people. Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and leave thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. God with his people in the cloud of glory, God even speaks to the people through a representative. Moses, the mediator. Moses, the interceder. God actually hopes that by speaking to Moses, to the people, that the people will hear and will listen. The cloud of God's presence was also in attendance when the law was given to God's people. I mean the moral law. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud. Out of the midst of the fire, out of the cloud, out of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tablets of stone and delivered them unto me. Moses is obviously speaking and talking about the giving of the Ten Commandments. And he says, the Lord spoke to you as he gave these commands. Now, throughout the rest of the Old Testament history, God appears to his people in a cloud as well. It's not just the Mosaic period, but the Mosaic period is important because the Mosaic period is the prototypical redemptive era in the Old Testament. The Mosaic period is that time in which God is seeking to redeem a people and constitute a people for himself, the apple of his eye, the treasure of his possession. And as that history moves forward, we find the clouds coming, the cloud of God's presence coming next at what's called the tabernacle. Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle for God to be present with his people. That tabernacle was portable. That tabernacle was constructed so it could be taken down and put up easily. God was to go with his people wherever they went. And it says in Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. Wherever the people went, the tabernacle went. God was present. Wherever the people went, the tabernacle went, not as the pillar of fire, but now as the cloud upon the tabernacle. For 40 years, and then it says it went with the people throughout all their journeys. That means that the tabernacle went with the people throughout the wilderness. For 40 years, God was with his people, the tabernacle, the cloud present in the tabernacle. So much so was this presence of God identified with the people of Israel that it became a warning to the unbelieving nations that Israel was coming near. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 14, it says about the Canaanites, it says that they will tell, it says, For they have heard that the Lord art among his people, and that the Lord art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, over Israel, Thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them by day and by night. This cloud of God also appeared during the time of temporal judgment administered against Miriam and Aaron because they challenged Moses, who was God's appointed mediator. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 and 10, The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam was leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And finally, the last, I'm not sure if it's the last, but I'm pretty sure it's close to the last appearance of this cloud, occurs at the dedication of the Temple of Solomon, which we had read about just a few minutes ago in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. It said that the people, the priests, with trumpets and cymbals, were praising God, and they were singing, and they were singing this song. They sang that God, He is good, and His mercy endures forever. And it says the house, the temple, was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. And it was so filled with the cloud, so the cloud was like completely occupying the temple, spilling out and occupying all the space. It was so bad that the priests couldn't minister. The priests couldn't minister by reason of the cloud. And then it goes on to say, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Notice in our text, this cloud which we have been looking at and now has descended here at the Mount of Transfiguration. Notice it says that this cloud overshadows those around it. Overshadows those around it. It is not simply that there's a cloud. That's true. But it's a mega cloud. It's a big cloud. It's a cloud that is covering everything in its nearby environment. It is like an ever-flowing cloud, consuming everything, or filling up all space. Consuming is probably not the right word, but filling up all the space. And the cloud is God's presence, and particularly the glory of God's presence. In 1 Kings, which we didn't read, but also is a parallel, 1 Kings 8, verse 10, is a parallel to the 2 Corinthians passage about the glory of the cloud filling the temple. We read there, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And then spoke Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. And he's quoting there a psalm. He's quoting Psalm 97, verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and justice are the habitation of his throne. The cloud now that descends at Mount, on the Mount of Transfiguration, is the sign of God's glory. It's the sign of God's presence. It's the sign of God with his people. It's the sign of the Emmanuel promise of the covenant. God with us. God with us in such glory that we humans cannot bear to stand in its presence or minister therein. The cloud speaks. Again, that's not new. But here it is new in terms of its subject matter. The cloud that speaks is associated with the work of Jesus. There was one other time, you might remember, where the cloud spoke in the New Testament prior to this. That was at the baptism of Christ. The Holy Ghost descended in a body shape like a dove before him. And the voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Later, after the ascension of Christ, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, that when Christ had spoken these things, While the disciples beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Yet to come, when Christ comes again, he will come as he told his tormentors, the Pharisees, the chief priests, before his death. In Luke chapter 21:27, you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And Revelation picks up that theme. Revelation 14:14, look and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sent one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. But at this particular point in history, the cloud speaks. What he says in terms of its content is new. It is words that will not be said again, because the cloud says these words: this is my beloved Son. The cloud of glory. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. It must have made an impression on Peter, because in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 17, he reflects on this. He says, For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This whole incident of God speaking about his Son, we sang about a psalm this morning that speaks of this. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. God says of Jesus, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said to me, thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. At the Transfiguration, there are all these strands of redemptive themes coming together. All these ideas coming together with this cloud that speaks, this cloud that represents God present with his people, either for blessing or for judgment. The voice that speaks from overwhelming glory. Moses, the mediator that God had given to the people in the Old Covenant. Moses, the one through whom God gave the law. Moses, the one who interceded for God's people, his covenant-breaking people. Moses is being supplanted by a greater Redeemer. God dwells with his people in the tabernacle and in the temple. All these strands are woven together into the story of the culmination of God's redemptive work for all of his people. The strands are all coming together. They're coming together on one mountain in Galilee. And they're coming together in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Father's beloved Son, the one the Father has sent to redeem his people, the one who is to be their eternal King, their mediator, even the one who is to be the voice of God to them. The parable of the vine dressers, which Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 20, says something that's instructive. Verse 13, then the Lord of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved Son. It may be that they will revere him. It may be that they will obey him. It may be that they will hear him. Soon, all these strands are to come to their climax. an act of divine love of the highest magnitude will soon occur through this man, Jesus, who they're seeing on the mountain. As John puts it in his epistle, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the propitiation for our sin. You see, even though the disciples see Jesus, the cloud, hear the voice, they see Moses, and they see Elijah, they are not the focus here. The focus is not on the temple. It's not on the tabernacle. It's not on the cloud of fire. The focus is on the God-man, Jesus with us, the beloved Son, the greater Moses, the greater Elijah. The Emmanuel of God is come. The Emmanuel of God is here, about to be sacrificed. And because that's the case, that requires special things of us. Moses said at the burning bush, God said to Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, "Draw not near, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." So now, in Christ, we are commanded by Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. "He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." So now, every believer is commanded by the voice from the cloud, not just, "Behold, this is my beloved Son," but command, "Hear Him." Hear Him. As John, in his epistle, in the 5th chapter and the 11th and 12th verses said, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that does not have the Son does not have life." Well, how will you know the Son if you don't know His Word? And how will you believe Him if you don't follow what He says? You see, not only is there one greater than Moses who is at that mount, there's one greater than Elijah too. Because Elijah is the representative of the prophets, the greatest of all the prophets. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses told the people this, "The Lord thy God will raise up to thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall listen." Again in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, connects those Deuteronomy passages to Jesus. "Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet will be destroyed from among all the people." The prophet Elijah is represented at the Transfiguration. But it is not Elijah so much that we listen to. It is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word incarnate, that God commands us to hear. our holiness and our eternal life depends on hearing the beloved Son. When you look at the Transfiguration, you're struck with a certain sense of the continuity that God has with His people, and that God has promised to save His people, and He has worked through clouds and His voice previously. It's happening again. You see present with Jesus, Moses the mediator and Elijah the prophet. But there's also something different. There's a radical difference. There's a new mediator and a new prophet. My beloved Son has come. The greatest of all redemptive acts is soon to occur. And in response to that, great holiness is called for on behalf of God's people. The glory of God is the backdrop for all of this. It punctuates the entire setting. Christ is bringing salvation to His people. Christ is bringing the final fulfillment of the promise that God is with us. That is what we possess now by faith. Moses, isn't it interesting? As the disciples look at the scene, in an instant, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah are there. In the next instant, there's only Jesus. This blessing, which I think the Transfiguration is, all of these things are coming together in Christ. What a great salvation we have, full of promises, full of fulfillment of promises. A great Son of God to redeem us, the great prophet of God to speak His final words of revelation, so that anyone who hears and has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him believe in Jesus, the God-man, the glorified God with us, the Savior and Lord. Amen.